theme of the truths that transform today is going to be from the 23rd Psalm. One of the great themes of Scripture is that the Lord is our shepherd and that we are His sheep. From Psalm 95, verses 6 and 7, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." If you know the song, sing along with me. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For we is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand, and the sheep of His hand.
Amen. We're going to have a chance to hear from Becky Madison, pastor and elders. We've asked some of the ladies to share their testimony regarding passages of Scripture that have transformed their lives. And so it's a great joy to have Becky share via video tonight, this morning. Go ahead.
Hi, good morning. My name is Becky Madison, and I'm grateful to be able to share my most meaningful passage with you today. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, when I was a little girl, I was a good little girl, we were encouraged to memorize Scripture, and I chose Psalm 23. And I memorized it and was quite proud of myself. As a young adult, my attitude toward this passage changed. I thought it was a go-to for people who didn't really have a favorite passage or one that was meaningful to them. It was one that people recited, even though they really didn't know the meaning behind it. And most often, I heard it at funerals. It's what I equated with a funeral of a non-Christian. Well, I had a bad attitude, that's for sure. Several years later, enter God's sense of humor. I felt prompted to study quite in depth a passage. So I asked God for direction as to which one to choose. Which one should I spend my time and my energy on? Still with a bad attitude, if you hadn't noticed. Well, you got it. He directed me to Psalm 23. And I cringed, and I asked Him, why would I want to spend my time on this? What will I learn from studying, word by word, this passage in depth? Well, I listened and I obeyed and I began an in-depth study, word by word. And since I'm not skilled at the ancient texts and languages, I used a technique of looking into concordances, looking up the words that I wanted to know more about, and then substituting in English synonyms as best as I knew how. I also looked at grammar and parts of speech and the context of the time. Well, this was a long and slow process, but it was so good for me because I learned to listen and to see this passage in ways that I had never had before. The first lesson I learned was that if I give my mind and my heart to studying Scripture, God has a lot for me to learn, a lot for all of us to learn. And we have such tools at our disposal now. There's no excuse for not studying, going deeper than just reading quickly as if it were a novel. I believe the Holy Spirit wants to guide us as we study. And I'd like to share a couple of lessons that I learned, insights that I picked up through this time. One is the valley of the shadow of death. When I think about that phrase, I think about a shadow. A shadow can't hurt me. My fears can't hurt me unless I let them go too far. And so a fear is no more than a shadow, and I am protected by my good shepherd, and the shadows can never hurt me. Another example would be the valley itself. A valley has an entrance and an exit. This tells me that my tough times will not last forever. I'm following the guidance of my good shepherd, and as I go in, I will also come out of those valleys, and those rough times will come to an end. When we follow the Lord, we're never trapped. He may lead us in and out of areas that we're not comfortable, but we're never alone. As we look at the passage as a whole, we see that David talked about his past, his present, and his future, and he confessed that God was there through all of it. We can take that same lesson. And one more thing I learned was that I'm a pretty dumb sheep, and I need a shepherd. I'd have to say the most important lesson I learned was right in the first sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The Lord God of the universe, seen and unseen, is my personal shepherd. Just as David looked at his life, past, present, and future, and saw how God took care of him, I can do the same thing. The shepherd cares for his sheep, protects them, guides them, feeds them, makes them rest, helps them all along the way, and never leaves them. Just as David spoke with confidence about how God was with him in his past, his present, and his future, I can do the same. Same God, same shepherd. So folks, my takeaway from this is, I have no wants. As I keep my focus on God, continue to listen to him, watch him, and obey, I have no wants. Just as in the old hymn, joy unspeakable and full of glory, the half has never yet been told. I have no wants.
Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we go to your word, we go to one of the most beloved and well-known passages of the whole Bible. Forgive us for the times that we've gone to it and treated it as something common. It is so important, maybe the most important concept, that we submit ourselves to you as our heavenly shepherd. Thank you, Father, for your goodness and mercy. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Psalm 23 is the most well-known passage of Scripture in the whole world. If you were to talk to the 7.6 billion people, more people of those 7.6 would understand that the 23rd Psalm is something from the Bible than any other passage of Scripture. Many, many times I have been asked to do the funeral for someone who never darkened the door of a church, but there's something about this psalm that they are drawn to. And I believe it's because this. We were created with a desperate need for a shepherd. This psalm is wrapped in, it's like a sandwich of psalms, of Psalm 22, which talks about the suffering servant. My God, why has thou forsaken me? Psalm 23 is the caring shepherd. And then Psalm 24 talks about the shepherd who will come as a king, king of glory. In the midst of that, we have the shepherd who we can say, I have no wants. Now, why sheep? I had the joy of speaking to the chapel of KCA, and those kids were so excited, you know, to ask them a question, and, you know, how many of them raise sheep, and what are sheep like? And it made me think about, of all the different animals that God could choose, he could have said, we're good. We're like golden retrievers. I'd like that. They're such loyal dogs, so friendly, so intelligent, aren't they? How many of you own a golden retriever? Aren't they just special? But he didn't call us golden retrievers. He says, you are my sheep. Sue and I moved to, actually sabbaticaled in New Zealand in 2004, and we would move there a year later. At the time, clearly more sheep in New Zealand than people. In fact, the year that we moved there, the number was about probably 42 million sheep in New Zealand with a population of 4.2 million of people. Of those people, half of them live in Auckland. And so on the South Island where we lived, it was about one person for about every 50 sheep. And you'd go there and we were so excited. You see all these sheep and all the little lambs, and you go and take pictures. And after a while, you just get, they're just everywhere. And so the issue is that I've done a lot of research on sheep. A guy named Philip Keller wrote an excellent book many years ago called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. And he was a shepherd. And so he gave some of his shepherding knowledge. Recently, this week, I read research of the guy who's in charge of, I call it sheepology, it's not, it's called, I think it's ovinology. It's in the University of Montana. He's like the resident expert of sheep in the country, and as to what sheep are like, what are their characteristics. And we can do a whole sermon on that, but here's what I really want to focus on is the fact that this sermon on this psalm is really about the word contentment. Is contentment. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, I have learned the secret of being content. Well, friends, David had learned it 1,000 years before that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we want to look at this psalm as it relates to our contentment in life. And so we're going to start with this. The number and most important thing about contentment in life is to make sure that the Lord is your shepherd. A lot of people want to volunteer for that job. Maybe the person sitting right next to you. Maybe your parents. Maybe your boss. Maybe someone you watch on television. But the secret of contentment is that the Lord is our shepherd. When we realize that the Lord is our shepherd and we're his sheep, then there's some obligations. God's obligations are spelled out. But our obligations as to what is it like to be a sheep, then it's some of the characteristics of sheep. Friends, today it's not obvious to me, and it should not be, that all of us here consider the Lord our shepherd. Some of you may be shepherding yourself. And you you rarely go to the Lord for direction in life. You have laid your course. You're going to do whatever you want to do. I would strongly recommend you not do that. When we moved to New Zealand, and the year was 2006, here's what happened. There was a sheep named Shrek, and Shrek did not want to be sheared. It was a merino wool sheep, and so it took off. It went into the bush. That's what they call the forest there. Went into the bush, and instead of being sheared, it ran away. And then people would see Shrek, and they'd go, oh, he's out by himself. And well, ultimately, the end result, this is what Shrek looked like years later. All right, that's Shrek. And the next picture is that they would shear Shrek, 67 pounds of merino wool. And then ultimately, the next one, that Shrek was paraded around the country as the prize. And then ultimately, it was actually in 2006, here's what happened, is that icebergs were making their way all the way up to the South Island. In fact, Sue wanted to pay for me to go on my 50th birthday out and fly out to an iceberg just to say I did it. They took Shrek and sheared Shrek yet again on the iceberg. Now, why do I... you can go on now. We don't need to look at Shrek. There we go. What's the point? The point is that like sheep, at times, we determine, I'm not sure I want to put myself under the control of the shepherd. I got a better idea. I think my life will be much more pleasant if I tell God, there's the door. You're wrong. You're wrong. You were created to have a relationship with the good shepherd. You're not capable of shepherding yourself. The scripture's filled with examples of people who said, I don't need God, I get a better idea. And in every case, it led to ruin. So there we are. That's kind of negative, but you got to say it. What is the secret of contentment? The first secret of contentment is realizing that the Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 100, verse 3 says this. Know that the Lord himself is God. That's number one. It is he who made us. That's number two, and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So, very important. Here's the concept of contentment as the Lord. First of all, he is God and you're not. All right, we often say that. He's the king and I am not. Say that with me. He's the king and it doesn't work unless you point. All right? He's the king, I am not. If you reverse that, I'm the king and he is not. I'm the king, I throw God the scraps. I'm the king. I'll go to church every once in a while on Sundays, but the rest of the week's mine. Your life's not going to be good. You're not going to have the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, all the stuff people die for. Those are things that God wants to give to you as your fruit, as your birthright as a child. And so the issue here is that we acknowledge he is God. Next, that he is our maker. And interesting, it's almost strange how it says this. He is our maker and not ourselves. Friends, I didn't create myself. I didn't create my corpuscles and my DNA and didn't do any of that. God created me. Unless you believe that your whole existence is nothing but a giant fantasy or some kind of chemistry experiment multiple billions of years ago, lightning striking amino acids and now here we have all of our lives. I don't believe that. God created us. We didn't create ourselves. And lastly, we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. You know what the operative word is? His. We're his. We've been bought, not only made, we've been bought with a price. He bought us back. Here's something I think is important. Another great passage, we just sang it. Come, let us worship and bow down, Psalm 95, 6 to 7. Come, let us worship and bow down. That's the same concept. Let us kneel before our Lord and our Maker, for he is God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. It's the same concept. He's God. He's our maker. We are his people, his sheep. Friends, that's how contentment's found. I'll have to tell you this. Just because you're born does not mean you're God's sheep. How do I know that? Because when people ask Jesus about these things, they said, if you're the Christ, then tell us plainly. Here's what Jesus said in John 10, 25 to 28. I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do my father, are in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. That doesn't mean people aren't sheep. They are. It's just the fact is they, if, how do you know if Jesus is your shepherd? It's because you follow him. You listen to him. You don't listen to the false shepherds. Jesus would blow the minds of people in John 10. The most famous passage of Scripture, even beloved of the nation of Israel, would have been the 23rd Psalm. Jesus shows up and says, I am that shepherd. And he would say this, he'd say, John 10:10, the thief or false shepherds come to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that you might have life and have it abundantly. Friends, that's really the choice. If you somehow think there's more than one choice, there's not. The shepherd who created you, who bought you back. Friends, that is the source of our contentment, is our intimate relationship with the shepherd. So the question I ask today, I mean, the nature of the shepherd determines the welfare of the sheep. Wouldn't you want to have a shepherd who's creator, all-powerful, all-knowing, merciful, the Prince of Peace? Can't get any better. The fact is this. But here's the question. Don't answer it out loud. But who's your shepherd today? Who's calling the shots in your life? I beg you. Allow Jesus Christ to be your shepherd. Keller, in his book, he was a shepherd, and he was able to analyze other shepherds around him. Here's what Keller says in his book. He tells about a tenant shepherd whose flock was kept next to his flock. The man showed no concern for his flock. To him, they were just a bunch of dumb animals fit for slaughter. The tenant shepherd's fields were brown and impoverished. There was an insufficient shelter to protect the sheep from storm. They had muddy, polluted water to drink. They fell prey to dogs and cougars and rustlers. In their weak, sickly condition, they would stand at the fence staring blankly at the lush green pastures that were Keller's paddocks and fields that he kept for his sheep. If they could have talked, they would have said, oh, to be set free from this awful owner. They're a picture of those in bondage to sin and to Satan. I've been a pastor for 40 years. I was a youth pastor for 7 years as part of that package. The number of people that I've seen ruin their lives because they thought that they could shepherd themselves. You can't do it. I don't care how old you are or young you are. God's made it clear. Hey, here's how our lives can work, and he gives it clearly in his scriptures. Woe to the person who says, no, I got a better idea. It's going to catch up to you. It's going to hit you right between the eyes. Where does contentment come from? It comes from following the Good Shepherd. Next, second step to contentment is to know and enjoy the Good Shepherd's gracious provision. Now look here, verse 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake.
2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything we need pertaining to life and godliness. God provides everything we need. Not everything we want. Not everything that's on my list. Gee, to be happy, I'd really like to have that Range Rover, you know. I had one day. I had a Range Rover once. It cost me a lot of money to upkeep it. It was a used one. But that's another story. Sometimes you get the things you want and you realize, man, this has just brought me trouble. So we see here the temptation we have at times to, instead of allowing the Lord to provide, we try to go outside of that and provide for ourselves. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. My people have committed two great evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so the issue is that we want to make sure we turn to God because he wants to provide for us. David mentions four things that God provides. First of all, he provides spiritual food. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Friends, the Word of God is that good food. Can you drown yourself in junk food? Yeah. Junk food could be watching the news too much or too much Netflix or, you know, too many romance novels. I don't know what it is. Whatever you feed yourself, to make sure you're not feeding yourself with junk food. The Lord, in fact, has provided all the sustenance we need. The God's Word is milk for the babes in Christ and meat for the mature. We need to feed on His Word daily as He's provided. Next, the Good Shepherd provides spiritual drink. He leads me beside quiet waters, the waters of rest. Now, a sheep has a hard time being content if they're hungry or if they're thirsty. Jesus said, the Good Shepherd said, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from the innermost being shall flow forth rivers of living water. Keller, in his book, talked about sheep, and he says, sometimes stubborn sheep will not wait for clear, pure water that the shepherd is leading towards. They stop and drink from the polluted potholes along the trail, contaminated with the manure and urine of previous flocks. Yuck. It satisfies their thirst for a brief moment, but it will eventually riddle them with parasites and disease. It's a price that they pay for instant gratification and not following the shepherd to clear water. Watch out along the way. The tyranny of the urgent. Not waiting on the Lord. The Lord has promised good to you. No good thing will the Lord withhold for those who walk uprightly. That's what the Bible says. Many Christians, they play loose with the Lord. They say, well, you know what? He'll forgive me anyway, so I'll make a bunch of stupid decisions. I'll drink from this pothole. And they may go through decades of life. The Lord hasn't let go of them, but they deal with the consequences of that sin. So stay away from it. Allow the Lord to lead us. The third thing is, first of all, we had Good Shepherd provide spiritual food, spiritual drink. Next, the Good Shepherd provides spiritual restoration. He restores my soul. The Hebrew word restore means to refresh or to turn back to health or strength. And I'll tell you this, is that I won't have you raise your hands. Have you ever felt spiritually weary? Oh, boy, I have. A whole lot of solutions. Well, if I just went to Disneyland, then I'd be restored, right? Maybe so. If I just went to the coast, went to Mendocino, smelled the, you know, get those good ions going on, that could help. But here's what I've got to tell you. You don't have to go anywhere for the Good Shepherd to restore you. You simply go to Him. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, that's the Bible, restoring the soul. That's the exact same word.
The Word of God can restore our soul. Friends, one of the reasons why at the beginning of the year I encourage people to read the whole Bible in between then and Easter, and we started the Truths That Transform series, and we're still in that. Why? I have a sense that at times we treat the Word of God as a common thing. And it's got to be our most precious, our precious gift. And we know that through that the Lord can restore our soul. Lastly, the Good Shepherd provides spiritual guidance. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. We all need guidance to know how to live in a confusing world. I have to tell you, I've been alive 60 years. Very confusing right now of what's happening in the world. It was predicted. In this world you'll have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. John 16:33. Hold on tight to Him. You want to know, man, who am I supposed to marry? I got that one figured out. All right, I did that. Where am I supposed to go to school? What am I supposed to do in retirement? Should I be living here? What should I do? So many things can burden us. Let me encourage each one of us. Trust in the Lord with all of our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him. He'll make our path straight. He is the one who guides us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. So we first saw the fact that contentment comes when we make sure that the Lord is our shepherd. Secondly, that we enjoy God's gracious provision. And the third thing is this. Third step to contentment is to walk with the Good Shepherd through even the hard times. Now, I memorized it in the King James Version a long time ago, so I like the word yea. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Here in the New American Standard Bible, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and thou dost prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And has anointed my head with oil. The Good Shepherd does not provide contentment by keeping us from trials, but rather providing His presence in the midst of trials. Part of me would rather have Him just put me in this bubble, you know, the cone of silence or some kind of thing, you know, where impregnable to anything, and everyone outside is going, whoa, I got to be one of those Christians because they never have any troubles. That could have been one way to go, right? But that's not what the Lord chose. He says, I'm going to never leave my people, and I'm going to hold on to them and sustain them through the trials. We'll never be tried more than we can bear, more than He can provide for us. But here's what I know. The old song, if I never had a problem, I'd never know that He could solve them. I'd never know what faith in God could do through it all. So we realize this, is that there's three types of trials pictured here. The first is the walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, it's not the valley of death, but the valley of the shadow of death, because death in its substance has been removed by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for those who believe. Done deal. But the shadow remains, and shadows can be scary. I go to San Francisco every week for some medical stuff. Some of the places I walk, in fact, boy, it was just yesterday there was an Australian tourist who was punched in the face and killed five blocks from where the doctor's office I go. It's right there on Van Ness. I got to tell you that I don't mind driving around San Francisco anytime, but there's times where I drive and it's at night that in my own mind, it's the shadows that scare me. I can't see stuff clearly. So part of it is this, is that I understand that. The issue, it is not death, it's the shadow of death. Donald Gray Barnhouse, that great man of God and pastor, as he was talking to his six-year-old daughter after the death of Barnhouse's wife, found it difficult to explain to his daughter about death and where mommy was. They were on the corner of a street, and as they walked to the corner, this large truck came veering, and he pulled her back, and the shadow of that truck kind of cast, but they were safe. And interesting enough, here's what he said. He says, would you rather be run over by the truck or with the shadow of the truck? And she says, well, Daddy, the shadow won't hurt me. He says, that's the same with your mom. It was the shadow. She's safe in the hands of the Lord. Now, either that's just a bunch of baloney, or it is the most profound truth ever. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. If you're going through something right now, I get that. Be strengthened by the fact that God is with you. Charles Spurgeon, that great pastor, the shadow of a dog cannot bite. The shadow of a sword cannot kill. The shadow of death cannot destroy. I like that. One of my heroes, in fact, I have his first edition. I was gifted by some friends. First edition of David Livingston's journal when he was doing his explorations as a missionary in Africa. In his journal, he talked about facing one night tribes that wanted to kill him. And he determined in his journal, well, either I'm going to trust God, but what he really wanted to do was hightail it out of there. But he determined God didn't want him to do that. He stayed put. Years later, when he would get an honorary doctorate from the University of Glasgow, he would say this to the people. They asked him, well, how did you do it? He says, would you like me to tell you what supported me through, the years of exile among people whose languages I could not understand and whose attitude toward me was always uncertain and even hostile? It was this, the verse, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. On those words I staked everything, and they never failed me. I'm not sure what you're going through right now or what you'll go through next week or 10, 20 years from now. The Lord will not fail you. So that's the first. The first fearful thing is the valley of the shadow. The next one are times of conflict. He says this, interesting enough, thou hast prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I mean, there's going to be enemies that will face, enemies of goodness, enemies of the light, enemies of the gospel that you will face. He says, in the midst of that, he'll set a table. He'll take care. He will, the boldness of Christ saying, listen, in the middle of that, I'm going to take care of you. So we have times of spiritual darkness or shadow, times of conflict, but also times of irritation. Shepherds anoint sheep with oil to heal their wounds and keep them the flies and bugs off. Sheep cannot lie contently with insects swarming around their nostrils and ears and open wounds, so the shepherd would often pour oil on them. We walk through the valley without a shadow of death. He prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. He anoints our head with oil. He takes care of us. Why? Because we're his sheep. And lastly, the fourth step to contentment is to see God's goodness in every situation, both now and in the future. Where do we see that? Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We will always be in God's fold in this life, in all eternity. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verses 36, 37, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. Where does it all start? Where does contentment start? The Lord must be our shepherd. We must trust in His provision. We must trust Him during difficult times and realize this, that we trust that God holds on to us, that surely goodness and mercy or loving kindness will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. It's not over yet. You go, man, but my life is so tough, and what about this person, whatever. It's not over yet. Forever and ever and ever. Are you contented sheep today? Do you walk each day with conspicuous joy of the spiritual riches that are yours in Christ? Came across the example of a 14-year-old young lady, wise beyond her years. She was writing something apparently for a missions thing that she was going to. And here's what she said about life. It was spring, but summer's what I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was the fall that I wanted, the colorful leaves of the cool air. It was the fall, but it was winter that I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of holiday seasons. It was winter, but it was spring that I really wanted, the warmth of all the blossoms of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood that I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 that I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age that I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. And now my life is over, but I never got what I wanted. How sad is that? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. We share around this table today, but before we do so, I want to read a couple other verses about sheep. One's Isaiah chapter 53, verse 8. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us. That means everyone in this room, we've all gone astray. Each to his own has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The iniquity of our lives fell upon the good shepherd. Jesus would comment in Matthew 9:34, 36, he would say, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. And then John 10, verse 11, Jesus would say, he would rock the world and say this, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. We were created by God. We didn't create ourselves. We are his people. We are his sheep. All of us, all sheep, have gone astray. The good shepherd came to seek and to save those who were lost, the lost sheep. Jesus would die on the cross for our sins and raise again. And here's the crazy thing. He would become a sheep, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world. That's not fair. Why would he love you so much? I don't know. He does. He laid down his life for you. And that's why he wants us to remember. Every time you think that you can shepherd your own life, you're disgracing this table. Every time I do. Somehow what he did on the cross was not necessary. It was extremely necessary. We are lost without him. I invite the men to come as we share this table of remembrance now. want you to imagine this. It's not just a piece of bread, a little wafer. It says it represents the broken body of the Good Shepherd. He loved you so much that he left the halls of heaven, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself, becoming a servant for you and I. And so let me encourage you as you hold on to this, that analyzing your life, are you allowing him, the one who died for you, to be your shepherd today?
Your strength that found me at my weakest. Your grace poured out in my despair. When I feel lifeless, tired, burned out and defeated, your perfect love will find me there. You called my name and you made.
Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow you all the days of your life. And you'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's his grace. Jesus Christ will never leave you or forsake you. He'll always be trying to draw you back. He's going to try to rescue you from even your own foolishness. He will never let go. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Jesus would take a cup during the Last Supper, the night that he was betrayed, and he would institute with that a new covenant, a covenant in his blood, that he was the perfect Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. And let me encourage you as you hold on to this cup, the opportunity to meditate upon your own lives is that the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. It's the determination, I'm going to do it his way. I'm going to follow the good shepherd because he knows the best. If there are things in your life that you are doing that are contrary to his desire, then stop doing those things, confess them, and he says he'll make you, he'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it starts with that personal relationship each day, interacting with our good shepherd. Allow him to walk through your life, and he'll let you know what's going on. there's nothing else that God could do to show you that he loves you any more than what he's ever done. Other than this, is that he's made promises to you as his children. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life, and you'll dwell in my house forever and ever and ever and ever. Let us do this in remembrance of him. Amen. Let me encourage you on the way out today. We'll have a benevolence offering for those in our church and others who have special financial needs so we can be a blessing to them. Let's stand and sing, "In My Life, Lord, Be Glorified." In my life, Lord, be glorified, be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the wonderful reminder that we are your sheep. We are the people of your pasture and the sheep of your hand. You care for us and know us. You know each one of us by name. You know everything that is going on in our lives at this very moment. So, Lord, we thank you for loving us. Take us now here filled with your Holy Spirit that we may follow you well, that we may say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week. God bless you.